Welcome to the weekly message from the Kalkaska Church of Christ, tucked into the pines of beautiful northern Lower Michigan. We're glad you're here. Whether you're listening on the road, at home, or somewhere in between, we hope today's message encourages your faith and points you closer to Christ.
Well, good morning, church. My name is Jordan Eckes. It's good to be with you today. I grew up in the Kalkaska Church of Christ. I'm a 2003 graduate of Kalkaska High School. My parents are Dick and Nancy Eckes, and they actually came to first service, so good for them. Andy said that he needed a preacher, so he was going on sabbatical, so he called the best preacher he knew, and that guy turned him down, and so he's like, well, if I can't get the best preacher I know, I should get the smartest preacher I know. So he called that guy, and that guy turned him down. He's like, well, if I can't have the best and I can't have the smartest, I'm going to call the best looking preacher I know. And that guy turned him down. And so then he called me. And what was I going to say? I already turned him down three times. That's a bad joke. And I'm also the most humble preacher he knew. No, I'm really grateful that you gave Andy a sabbatical. I've been in ministry for 19 years in Etna Green, serving as the senior minister, and it's been a joy and privilege to serve God. I'm grateful for Kalkaska Church of Christ. I'm a Timothy of your congregation, which means I was raised up in a church family, and I look out and I see people who poured into me. Sunday school teachers, I see people that prayed over me and cared for me, elders that ordained man. It's just hard for my heart not to just beat out of my chest for a love for this church family. It is a joy and privilege to call Kalkaska Church of Christ my home church, and I'm grateful for what you do. I have the privilege of doing quite a few things that God has just opened doors for me. I get the privilege of teaching young Bible students about the Bible and how to read the Bible and fun things like that at Grace College. And this year I actually get to start, I'm an online instructor for Great Lakes Christian College, and so I'm excited to steer some kids in the wrong direction, and help them in their journey, and enjoy time doing that. I'm also a doctoral student. I'm almost done with my doctorate in ministry, and what I'm currently studying, I share that not so you think I'm the smartest, but I'm passionate about what God is doing among young people. He's calling people to ministry. We have a problem. For a long time, a lot of ministers were getting out of ministry, and so I just praise you that you're encouraging Andy. There's not a lot of ministers available, so you got to take care of the ones you have. So I appreciate that very much. And my project that I'm looking at is a positive one. Why are young people going into ministry? All around the country, thousands of kids are responding at weeks of camp and in vocational ministry and at CIY, and they're saying they want to serve God and glorify Him with their lives, and so I'm grateful for that. And so my project is, why are these kids saying yes? So that we can encourage congregations to keep raising up the next generation to be servants in the church and world. To glorify God and be preachers. And so that's my studies. That's what I'm working on. And I say that I am doing that. My wife would say I have some work to do. My family, I have three kids, Oliver, Ellie, and Audrey. Oliver, everybody's like, how old are your kids now? So my kids are, Oliver's 17, and he's a senior. And that's a joy. That's really fun to have a senior. And senior photos, like I just the money, the there it just keeps going. But and then my daughter Ellie, she just turned 15 and she's a sophomore, and then my youngest is Audrey, and she's 13, will be 13 here soon in a couple months, and she is now in seventh grade. So we are in the thick of things. They're in volleyball and tennis and all sorts of fun things. So as the school year begins for us, my life is watching them and cheering them on in their life. And so I'm grateful to have them, and they call Kalkaska home as well. They love you, and they say hello, but they couldn't be here. They have things. So anyway, so It's summertime and we like to travel. I love traveling. We went to Gatlinburg and we went to Branson. We went to these places. It's like Mackinac, where they're good at separating you from your money. And it's like, here's another thing. Oh, so we were traveling down, and just by a show of hands, who, when you are going on vacation, we're going to this place and there's no stopping and we get there as fast as possible? Who's that in the audience? Who's that that goes out of the way to see the largest ball of yarn? Okay. There's apparently in Indiana the largest ball of paint, and it's an interactive adventure. You get to go and you grab a paintbrush and you paint it, and then you make the largest ball of paint larger. Does that interest anyone that you could diverge? Andy has encouraged us that when we come and preach, we need to talk about the soggy gospel. And his idea is that, there's a lot of water around us and it's soggy, and we want to proclaim the good news. And so I want to do that with you this morning. And as I think about the Bible and I think about what God is doing in his story, God is very much not the one that says, let's move you from A to B as fast as possible. When I travel, I like to diverge. We went to the St. Louis Arch, and it turns out it's just a gigantic piece of metal. You can go in it, and it's a nice, beautiful thing of art, I guess. I don't know. But we had to stop, and we went out of the way to do that. And the way God works is not necessarily a linear path. The way God works is often a winding road and a winding path, and he has some things that he's doing along the way. I suppose God would be one that when he travels, he wants to take you to the largest ball of yarn. When God takes his Israelites out of Egypt, and he says, I'm going to send you to the promised land. And it was not a simple linear path. A journey that should have only taken a few days took 40 years. And so it's a question of what was God trying to teach them. Our text this morning is in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15. I encourage you to open up there. I don't know if they'll provide that for you or not. They said they had points for my sermon. I was like, that's interesting. I've never had a point to my sermons before. And so we'll see where we go. And you'll find that my sermons are an awful lot like a winding road as well. So this morning, I want to encourage us to look at Exodus 15. And leading up to Exodus 15, God is doing something. God has taken the Israelites out of Egypt. They were in Egypt for 400 years. 400 years of being in Egypt taught them a few things. And they were shaped by Egyptian culture, Egyptian gods. They were shaped by the world around them. And so God is, while it's only taking them a little while to get them out of Egypt, it takes them 40 years to get Egypt out of them. God is transforming their hearts and renewing them, and God is taking them on this journey. And the first thing that happens right after they get out of Egypt, Pharaoh's like, oh boy, what did we do? We got rid of our entire workforce. Let's go chase after them. And so God, he's leading the Israelites by a pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, showing them his presence, and he's taking them forward. And he gets them just outside the Red Sea, and they're just kind of like, okay, we've been following you, God. We've been trusting you, God. But we would have been better off staying in Egypt, because if we stay right here, we're going to die. And so they start complaining and crying out. And God's basically like, watch this. And Moses does his thing. And they cross the Red Sea on dry ground. And Pharaoh's army, they chase after them. And they get stuck in the mud. And then the waters crash down on them. And that generation of the Egyptians are no longer remembered, is how the Bible talks about them. Moses and Miriam celebrate God's deliverance and they sing a song. And so where we're at in our story is they've just finished singing. And if you look at Exodus 15, I want to tell you about the soggy part of our story. Andy says we have to talk about water. There's water in our story here. Exodus 15. Verse 22, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So that's the Hebrew word, Mara, is for bitter. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. I think this is where they got Crystal Delight from. The Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought to the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals." For they came, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. You know, God's positioning system is GPS. I think he knows that Elim is a great place. When you look at Elim there in verse 27, it says Elim was a place with 12 springs and 70 palm trees. How many tribes of Israel were there? There were 12 tribes of Israel. So there's a spring for each tribe. And 70 is a biblical number, 7 times 10. 7 is creation. 10 means completion and wholeness. So I think that actually 70 palms, I could be wrong. I usually am. But I think it's a symbol of completion and wholeness and wonder. And so if you think about Elim, Elim is the destination in some respects. You have people that have been wandering for days and they're incredibly thirsty. And where does God take them? But not to Elim, a place of plenty and wonder and nourishment and strength and palm trees for renewal and rest and fresh water. Like, that sounds like that sounds like Kalkaska, Michigan to me. But instead, God takes them first to Mara. And here's why I think God does that. God's interested in two things, I think, throughout the entire Bible. And you can tell me if I'm wrong. I think God's in, at the very least, two things. God is interested in our salvation, and God is interested in our sanctification. God is interested in delivering us from our sin and death and suffering. God is interested in welcoming you into the kingdom of God. God is interested in taking you out of your old life and into a new life. When you ask an Israelite, what is salvation? They would say to you, salvation is what God did for us in Egypt when he delivered us. Throughout the Bible, the Old Testament thought on salvation was, and everything harkened back to, what God did to set the Israelites free out of Egypt. So if you were to say, what is salvation? They would say, us being delivered from Egypt. If you ask a Christian, what is our salvation? It is what God has done for us through Jesus Christ to set us free from sin and death. God is interested in your salvation. God is interested in delivering you from your past and delivering you from your sins and delivering you from your old life of sin and brokenness and shame and guilt and leading you into a new life in him. God is interested in your salvation. He's also interested in your sanctification. And that's a big word to sound smart, but it's an important word. It's the process of you becoming more and more like Jesus. God wants to save you, and God wants you to be holy. God wants you to be one who is rendered for his service. God wants to use you in incredible ways. And for God to do that, he needs you to be set apart for his purpose. And so God is looking at the journey, and he's saying, okay, I can deliver them from sin, but there's still something going on in their heart. And so he takes them to waters, not to the waters of Elim, but to the waters of Mara. And when they arrive at Mara, they are famished. They've been wandering for 3 days, and how thirsty they would have been, only to come to these waters and the brackish waters, and they look and they go to drink it, and all they can see is bitterness. What happens when you look at water often? There is a reflection back. These people in their journey so far have been so quick to complain. So quick to cry out to God and wonder, where is God and why didn't he just leave us back in Egypt, because we would have been better off there, because at least we would have had food. At least we were okay. At least we had shelter. But here we are wandering on this journey. And where are you, God? And what are you doing? And so God leads them to a place, I think, on purpose. You know, Jesus, he teaches us that out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouths speak. Do you ever do a heart check every once in a while? Do you ever listen to the words coming out of your mouth or the words out of your fingertips? Out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. And these people have been speaking, and what has come out of their hearts is bitterness. And God takes them to a place of bitter waters, and he shows them just exactly who they are. And so what does God do? He instructs Moses, and he says, here's a branch, here's a log. I don't really know what it was exactly. And tosses it in the water, and there it turned the waters from bitterness to refreshment. I've been thinking a lot about the soggy gospel. And that's the soggy part, those bitter waters. But it's time for the good news. It's time for the gospel. And we know that in our life, in our journey, in our moments of life, that there are things in our life that we really need God to do something about. There are things that have been said to you, about you, that you've held on to. There is brokenness in your life. There's broken relationships. There's people in your life around you that you care so much about, and you want for them more than anything to know the love of God. We come to God every day with a need for salvation and sanctification, a need to be delivered from the brokenness of this world and brokenness of sin, and every day to be shaped more and more like Jesus Christ, our Savior. When I look at the Bible, I look for good news. I look for ways in which Jesus fulfills the hopes of the Old Testament. God revealed himself at the waters that day. When he healed the waters, he revealed his name as Yahweh Rophi, the Lord who heals. And what I have found is in the person, in the Savior, in the King, in Christ Jesus the Messiah, I have found him to be the healer of my soul. Have you found him that way? And it doesn't take long, and you can find it all over the place in the New Testament, in the Gospels. But I'd like to look at Luke chapter 4. Jesus begins his earthly ministry, and he goes into the synagogue, and he proclaims in Luke 4, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolls up the scroll, he sits down, and he says, "Today in your hearing, the scripture is fulfilled." Jesus spoke of Jubilee. He spoke of a day in which God's rescue plan would be implemented. And the way that that would be revealed is that God was anointing, God was caring for, he was setting people free, he was healing others. And as you just sort of walk your way through the Gospel of Luke, you start seeing Jesus at work. In verse 31, he drives out an impure spirit. In verse 38, Jesus left the synagogue and he went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. You know, there's probably a lot of mother-in-law jokes to be made, but just kudos to Simon for caring about her, right? Okay, tough crowd. All right. So Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law from her suffering. In verse 40, at sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people went looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So Jesus heals and Jesus proclaims good news. I have a question for you, and it's a pop quiz, and the answer is in the Bible. What is the gospel that Jesus preached? What is the gospel that Jesus preached? It's right there in our text. He said that he was sent to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. In Mark 1:14, it's repent, for the kingdom of God is near. In Matthew 4:17, it's repent, for the kingdom of heaven is drawn near. The good news that Jesus proclaimed was that there is a new dawn and a new age, and the kingdom has come. And there's an opportunity for you to respond to the good news, to find your life in the kingdom of God, no longer in the kingdoms of this world. And he calls them to repent. Now, repentance, for me personally, I've always kind of struggled with, well, what is repentance exactly? And the most helpful way I think about repentance is, I'm on a train, and the tracks are going this way, and I'm on the train, and we're heading this way. And, I heard that the town I want to go to is that way. And so I just start walking, and I keep going. Am I any better off than what I've done? I'm still on the train. I want to go that way, though. Life is that way. Hope is that way. Salvation is that way. The kingdom of God is that way. But repentance is getting off the train. Repentance is saying, I no longer long to head in the direction of the way of death and sin and suffering. And I want to choose the way of life that leads me to Jesus Christ and hope and salvation in His kingdom. And Jesus calls us to repentance, to get off the train. And I wonder how many Christians truly repent, or they just keep hoping that they can stay on the train and keep heading this direction, all while trying to seek the kingdom of God without fully surrendering their lives to Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53, it says that the suffering servant, by his wounds we are healed. Jesus came proclaiming healing. God revealed himself at Marah as the one who will heal the waters. Jesus comes and he proclaims the kingdom of God. And the way that he reveals the kingdom of God is through healing and through casting out demons and calling people to have life in him and seek first the kingdom of God. Going on in Luke's gospel, very quickly, he calls his first disciples. And then later on in chapter 5 is the most wonderful story. It's the story of when Jesus is preaching and the crowds are crowding in around his house. And there are four friends who have a paralyzed friend. And they go through every effort to get that man to Jesus because they know that only he can truly help him. They take him up onto the roof. They dig a hole in the roof and they lower him down. And Jesus does this very weird thing in the moment. Instead of healing the man, what does he do? He forgives him his sins. And the Pharisees that are around, they're all ticked off. And they're like, who's this that has the authority to do that? And he said, I was just saying that so that when I heal him, you'll know that I have the authority to do that. And of course, what does Jesus do? But he tells the man to get up and take his mat, and he walks out of the house. When the kingdom of God breaks into this world, there is healing. There is physical healing. There is also a spiritual healing. And no matter who you were when you walked into this space this morning, every single one of us walked in with some things that we would ask Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to heal. And whether it's now or on the other side of all of this, when Jesus restores his kingdom, you will be made new. But we need every assurance that when Jesus breaks into this world, his kingdom is bringing healing and hope and salvation, and you are made new in him. You know, what did Moses throw into the water but a piece of wood? And it revealed his healing. You know, I can't help but find myself, when I think of my Savior and think of my King Jesus, how does he heal me? Well, it is through the cross and it is through his blood. You see, Jesus, he would be strapped to a tree, a piece of wood, and it would become the healing of the nations. For me personally, in my life, there have been things in my life that I wish I'd never done. There are things that have happened to me that I wish never would have happened. There is regret. I have people that, I know it seems impossible, but people that don't like me. And they are vocal about it. I know, I don't know how it's possible. I think I'm delightful. But this world is filled with pain. This world is filled with things that have happened to us and around us. Families that have been broken and hurt. And I wonder, what is the thing that will heal us? There have been many times in my life where I have to do this, and I invite you to do it now. I invite you to visualize the cross. You see, what we need to do, and this is the one point I actually want to make today, is we need to take the source of our pain, the source of our bitterness, the source of our anger, the source of our sorrow, and we need to take all that is in us and we need to lay it before the cross. We need to take the source of our sin and lay it at the source of our forgiveness, at the source of our healing. And so I invite you to close your eyes and visualize the cross. And I'd like to pray with you. Heavenly Father, we love you. And we thank you that at the foot of the cross, there is forgiveness and love and salvation. I thank you, Lord, that at the foot of the cross is your deliverance and your comfort and your peace. I thank you, God, that at the foot of the cross, the things that I've carried and the things and the burdens of my heart and the brokenness of my sin, Lord, I can set them before you. And I'd ask, God, that the Lord who healed the waters of Marah would heal our souls, that you would heal our hearts, that you would comfort us and draw near to us, that you would give us your peace and hope and salvation, God, that you would continue to work in our lives and renew us. God, that we would find life in your kingdom and hope and salvation in your kingdom, that we would know that there is life today in Jesus Christ, that we no longer have to live in our past. But we have a beautiful and wonderful life and future in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, God, when I sit at your cross and I see my Savior, when I see our Savior, Lord, the things we carry and the bitterness within and the frustration, Lord, comfort us and know, help us to know today that we are forgiven, we are loved, we have salvation. May we be more like you. We love you, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.